Thanks, Phoebe. Today we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I will now pass it over to Reverend Winston.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Hope you're doing well. My name is Winston. I'm one of the pastors here, and special welcome to the friends and family of Esther and Mia. It's great to have you here. And this morning, I'm going to tell you about a very great story from the Bible. But before I get into it, let me pray as we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Our great God, we come humbly before you now, and we ask that you'd come and be present with us, and you'd speak to us from your word. Your spirit will convict us of who you are and what you've done, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who are new to our church, we're working through a series looking at the whole story of the Bible, and it's a bit of a whirlwind. We're trying to cover it in, I think, 10 weeks or so. So far we've looked at the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, and it's laid down some very, very important foundational truths about who God is and who we are. We've learnt that God is the creator. He is the one true and living ruler of all things. He is a good ruler who provides for this world very generously, and he rules over this world with justice. And we also learn who we are. We are created by God. We humans are made in the image of God, and we have this unique place in all of God's creation. Not only are we to rule over this world with care and responsibility, but we were made to honour the God who made us, to be in a good relationship with this God who made us, to follow his commands. But we messed up. We disobeyed God. We did what God said, do not do. We ate from the tree. Adam and Eve ate from the tree, which God said, do not eat from that tree. And from that moment, sin broke our relationship with God. Sin separated us from God. And that's why so much of our world and so much of our lives is full of trouble and full of suffering and struggle. Now, thankfully, last week we learnt that God didn't leave us in that struggle. God had a plan, and we learnt that God has a plan to fix everything. And he made this amazing promise to a man named Abraham. And he gave Abraham three promises. Well, at least three. These are the main three promises. One, he will make him into a great nation. Even though he was like 100 years old and his wife was old, he was going to have offspring, and from that offspring will become a great nation. Two, this nation will be a great blessing to the world. And three, they will have a land of their own. So three great promises. And we come now today to the book of Exodus, which is one of the truly great stories of the Bible. Many years ago, Exodus was turned into a Hollywood blockbuster. Of course, you might remember it was, Cecil B. DeMille or something like that. The Ten Commandments. It's still a classic. I think it watches pretty well still today. But even to this day, the Jews still celebrate the events of the Exodus, still to this very day, every single year. They remember this event. This is how important the Exodus event is. And it is a story of rescue. Now, the backdrop to Exodus is that after the promise, Abraham's descendants did grow in number. So his grandson, Jacob, he had 12 sons of his own, but there was a problem. And the problem was that there was going to be a great famine coming in the land. So if you read the backdrop, you'll see that a very interesting story. God, through Jacob's son Joseph, they end up in Egypt. And things are going well because Joseph has a very good reputation in Egypt and is able to bring his whole family into Egypt, and he saves his family from the famine. And things are going great in Egypt, swimmingly well, so well that they flourish. They absolutely flourish in Egypt. They grow in number, so much so that the Egyptians down the track, they forgot about Joseph. The reputation was different. And they started to get jealous. What is going on? We've got to do something about this before these Israelites take us over. And so this new king of Egypt, who was particularly cruel and stubborn, he decides to enslave all of the Israelites, and he orders that all the newborn boys be thrown into the Nile and be killed. So what will happen to the Israelites? What will happen to Abraham's descendants? And what will happen with God's promises? Will God keep his promises? What happens? The offspring? The blessing? A land of their own? Will they die in this land that doesn't belong to them? It seems that all those promises made to Abraham all those years ago is now under threat. Their offspring being killed off by Pharaoh, forced into slavery in a foreign land. Doesn't look like blessing at all, does it? The opposite, in fact. What will happen? Will God keep his promise? Will he be faithful to those promises he made to Abraham? Well, Exodus tells us that God did not forget his promises. And it's an incredible story of God's salvation of Israel. Now, I love salvation stories. I love books and movies that tell great salvation stories. And I'm always inspired by salvation stories of brave people who risk their lives to save others. And we learnt this past week that, you know, two teachers risked their lives to save these young children. Unfortunately, they died in the process, and some of the children died as well. It's such a sad story. But one of the stories that really inspires me comes out of World War II. The Nazi army has been spreading across all of Europe, And in May 1940, they captured Netherlands. And after 5 days of fighting, they eventually took over Netherlands. Their leaders fled, and pretty much the Nazis were in control. And as they do everywhere they spread, the Nazis began hunting down all the Jews, finding where all the Jews were, and killing them or rounding them up and deporting them into concentration camps where they would work and build all the things that the Germans needed for their for all their fighting. And so they did this all throughout the Netherlands as well. And anyone who got in the way would get the same treatment. They would either be killed or thrown into concentration camps as well. So it's a very scary time in all throughout Europe. And it's during this time of the Nazi occupation in Netherlands when this lady called Corrie ten Boom and her family, they built this secret room in their house. And what they did was they hid these Jews in their home. And they secretly smuggled them out of Netherlands into a safer place, safer lands. And it's estimated that through this act, they saved around 800 Jews. Pretty amazing effort. Sadly, the Ten Boom family got caught one day and they all got arrested and put into a concentration camp, and all of them, except for Corrie, died in the camps. It's a pretty incredible story of sacrifice and salvation. And here in Exodus, we see this salvation story. It's really an incredible story of salvation where God is at work to save the Israelites, to save them from death, to save them from slavery, and to fulfill his promise to bring them, to make them into a nation and bring them into a land of their own. So despite our Pharaoh's command to throw all the newborn boys into the Nile, we read in chapter 2, just the chapter before the one that was read to us, how God saved a Hebrew boy named Moses. And it's, you know, it, through this amazing sequence of events, instead of this boy Moses dying in the Nile, we see that he's not killed and is able, in fact, to be nursed by his very own mother, and he becomes the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so we're told in Exodus 2 verse 10, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. So Moses grows up in the royal household, and after he had grown up, we read how he kills an Egyptian for beating up one of his fellow Hebrews. And because of this, Pharaoh wants to kill Moses. And so he has to flee. And Moses flees from Egypt, and he ends up in a land called Midian, which we now come to in chapter 3 that was read to us. And so this foreign land called Midian, and he meets this man called Jethro. He marries one of his daughters, and he begins to settle down. All seems good now. Moses' life is settled. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. When all of a sudden, one day, he sees this bush. It's on fire, but the strange thing is, this bush, it's not burning up. How can that be? It's crazy, right? What on earth is going on? Moses decides, well, I better go up, have a closer look. And a voice calls his name. Moses. Moses. Now imagine that. I mean, pretty crazy, right? Burning bush, not burning up though, and this voice from the bush calling him by his name. The voice knows who he is. Moses. Pretty crazy. But things are going to get crazier because this voice is God's voice. And it's God who is calling Moses. And he says to him, verses 4 to 6, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, right here, God reveals exactly who he is. And God says, don't come too close. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. And it's not that this ground is anything special. It's holy because God is holy. And God is near. That's why it's holy ground. It's because God is holy and his divine presence. Well, you can't get too close to a holy God if you're a sinful person. So he comes closer, but not too close. Then God tells him that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is a very loaded statement if you were here last week and you knew what that meant, that this is the same God that spoke those promises to Abraham. God is essentially saying, recognize me, Moses. I and the God of your forefathers, the God who made those promises to Abraham all those many years ago. And I promised these great things. I promised that you, your people, will have a land of their own and be a great nation. And so here we have this moment here in Exodus where God's rescue plan begins to unfold. And so God says to Moses in verse 10, the reason why I'm speaking to you now is because I am sending you in to save your people out of Egypt. You see, God saving Moses when he was just a baby was no small coincidence. In fact, that little work of salvation was God's plan all along, a greater salvation plan to use this little baby to one day be an instrument to save the rest of the Israelites from Egypt. And if you've grown up in church and you've been to Sunday school, then you would know the rest of the story of Exodus, the great miracles that happened throughout that time, how God used Moses and sent these great plagues into the land. And at the same time as bringing judgment upon the Egyptians, God protected the Israelites. With every single plague, God punished and God protected. And God's message to Pharaoh is that, Pharaoh, you know, you're not who you think you are. And your people better wake up because you're not God. There is only one God. There is only one God. He is the holy God, the holy creator of the universe. And that God, we're told, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are my people whom you are oppressing. These are my people. And so you, Pharaoh, let my people go. Let my people go. So plague after plague after plague, God calls Pharaoh, let my people go. But Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. At one point he relents and lets them go, but he changes his mind and he enslaves and makes them work even harder. And of course, we get to the final plague, where the final plague was going to be devastating, where God will bring great judgment upon the land of Egypt, where the firstborn sons throughout the land would be killed on one night. And the only way you could escape that is if you slaughtered an unblemished lamb and you spread the blood of the lamb over the doors. And when judgment came, the judgment will pass over that home. And the firstborn son of that household would be freed. And so judgment came, and devastation spread throughout the land. And it was only then that Pharaoh finally relented and let the Israelites go. And so the Israelites leave the land, and they head towards the promised land. All is going well. But then Pharaoh changes his mind again, and he jumps on his horses and chariots with his army, and they give chase, ready to slaughter the Israelites. And what happens? Well, we know what happens, right? If you've seen the Ten Commandments, they get trapped, the Israelites, in front of them. They've got nowhere to go. They've got this great ocean in front of them, the Red Sea, and behind them, the Egyptian army ready to pounce on them, and they're literally at death's door. And so here is the moment in the Ten Commandments, and Moses raises his hands over the ocean, staff in hand. He spreads his hands over the ocean, the sea, and you see this incredible miracle from God. The waters part and this path opens up for the Israelites to escape this mighty work of God. And as the Israelites cross through the waters behind them close up, you know, washing away the Egyptians' armies and blocking their path and allowing the Israelites to get to safety. Exodus is truly an epic story of salvation, where the true rescuer isn't Moses, but the true rescuer is God himself, the one behind all the miracles. God is the one who sets his people free. And all the Israelites, they lived happily ever after from that point onwards, right? Actually, not so right. Because sadly, that's not what happened. Instead, we see after they crossed the Red Sea, all these moments of grumbling, of regret, even like complaining and saying, well, you should have left us back in Egypt, you know. Many times, if only we had died back in Egypt, they even complained. Can you imagine that? After all the things which God did for them, after all the miracles, after all that love which God poured upon them, they said, well, we much rather die back in Egypt. What happened? And then we get to this pretty devastating moment when Moses goes up to commune with God and to find out, God, what do we do next? And he took a little while coming back down. And what did the people of Israel do? They gathered all their gold jewelry and they melted it down and they made a golden calf out of it. And they worshipped this golden calf. Can you imagine how God would have felt? After all that love, after all that, all the power that was demonstrated for them, could you not just trust me? I saved you and I brought you into a place of safety. I brought you out of the oppression. I brought life when you had death. Could you not have trusted me? But so soon did they forget. Sadly, this actually is not the end of Israel's disobedience. And we see actually that this grumbling and complaining and idolatry is actually a pattern in Israel's life. This pattern repeats over and over again when you read the Old Testament. God delivers Israel from his enemies. Israel, you know, are grateful for a moment, but then they forget and they start worshipping idols again. They start breaking God's laws again. What happens? Well, God sends punishment. God sends judgment. And then they repent for a moment. And God, well, delivers them again. But then, soon after, they forget again. And the cycle continues. They continue to forget God again and again and again. They continue to break God's law again and again and again. So what we have by the end of Exodus is a story of God's great salvation and his faithfulness to Israel. But what we also have is that there's still a problem. A problem that needs to be fixed. And that problem is our sin. That is the problem that's still undealt with. Now, there are some things in life which go really well together, like a dog and a bone. If you've got a dog, then, yeah, you know dogs love bones, right? Let me test you. What goes with strawberries? Call it out. Strawberries and? Strawberries and ice cream. Come on, man. Strawberries and cream, Ying. Okay, ice cream and...
strawberry.
Oh, my goodness. Ice cream and chocolate. Okay, ice cream, I'll give you that. Ice cream, me, ice cream and waffles. All right, now, but there are some things that don't go together, right? Like a cat and... cat and dogs, or cat and a mouse, even worse, right? A liberal supporter and a... Labour supporter, right. Anyway, I once ordered a chicken cashew nut at a restaurant, right. And to my surprise, the dish turned up in front of me and the chicken cashew nut had strawberries in it. I thought, I'm not too sure about this, you know. Yeah, maybe fruit can go in a savoury dish because, you know, pineapples in like sweet and sour pork, I thought... I'll give it a crack. I took one mouthful and, it was the worst. I said, I'll send it back and have a different dish, thanks. Some things don't go together. And right from the beginning of the Bible and all the way to the end of the Bible, we see that God and sin do not go together. And sin is what needs to be dealt with if we are to have a good relationship with God. And as great as the salvation of Israel in Exodus is, we are all in need of an even greater salvation. Not just, you know, being saved into a land, but we need salvation from our sin. We need our sin to be dealt with once and for all. And so as we continue in our Bible overview series, we will see this great salvation plan of God unfold. And God will deal with our sin once and for all. So come back next week to find out what that salvation plan is. But to summarize very quickly, give you a sneak peek of the future, God will give us a salvation that will completely, absolutely, 100% deal with our sin. And he'll deal with it completely. All the guilt that you have for every single thing that you've done wrong in your life, God will deal with that completely. And not only will he deal with your sin, because your sin and all the guilt that goes with it is taken away, you then will have a restored relationship with God. A completely right and restored relationship where you and God are good. You're at peace with each other because the sin has been taken away. And that, my friends, is actually what we celebrated today in the baptisms. A celebration of God's salvation in Esther's life and in Mia's life, where salvation came to them and God dealt with their sin and God brought them into perfect relationship with Himself. And it's through His grace and His love that God sent His Son Jesus to be our once and for all Savior, to take our sins upon Himself on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. God says, I will take it for you and I will bring you into a relationship with God. And so this is the grace and salvation which God offers to all people. He died on the cross for my sins, for Esther's sins, for Mia's sins. He died on the cross for all of our sins to restore us back into a right relationship with God. So let me ask you, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you want a relationship with God? Well, the Bible says you can. You can have this relationship. Because Jesus has died for you personally, for you, for all of us, but for you. And you can have this relationship with God. Put your trust in Jesus. Accept His death on the cross for your sins, and you will have that relationship with God. If you want to find out how to take that next step, then I want to encourage you, please do talk to Esther, or talk to Michelle, Tim. You can talk to me after as well. Talk to any of the pastors. We'd love to talk to you about how you could take that step and enter into this awesome relationship with God. I'm going to pray now. Let's pray. Father, thanks that You are a great Savior. We see how You saved the Israelites out of death and slavery in Egypt with Your great might and power. But more than that, You have brought salvation to all humanity by sending Your Son Jesus into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank You and praise You. We thank You for the grace which You have given to Esther and Mia. We pray that You'd watch over them all the days of their life, that they would always look to You for all their help and guidance and all their joy in all that they do. Give them a purpose that is beyond this life, a purpose that lasts for all eternity. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that we have all this opportunity in this life, Lord, to know You and to be in relationship with You. And I pray for everyone in this room, wherever they're at, I just want to pray that they would take a step towards You, Lord, rather than away from You. May You help them, Lord, in this. In Jesus' name, amen.